Good morning again, church. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16. Thanks for that one person who said good morning back. You know, you may not know this morning, but we have actually a very special guest, and I've been meaning to do this for the last couple of weeks, but he's been serving in other ways. I haven't been able to just acknowledge this, but a couple of weeks ago, the city of Madera had their homecoming, and they chose a grand marshal for their homecoming parade, and they chose the Dan Barrows as their grand marshal. Dan's up in the balcony. Dan, would you just stand up and give us your grand marshal wave? Could you just to show us elbow, wrist? Very good. Way to go, Dan. Just a wonderful affirmation of Dan's work through his business in the community of Madera, and to be acknowledged like that, we're excited. And then one other thing coming up with the City Fest. I love that video and love lots of things about it, but I just want to let you know that one of the dates I just really want you to actually write down right now, if you have your phone, you can put it in your calendar right now or write it on something. November 17th. It's a Thursday night, November 17th. That morning, we have the privilege of hosting a conference right here for the pastors of this city to come. And Luis Palau will be here and Francis Chan will be here leading a seminar here in the morning. And then that night at the Save Mart Center is really the big kickoff for kind of the whole church. It's called Renew. There'll be a band, a worship band there called Jesus Culture. There'll be Luis Palau will be there. Francis Chan will be there. It's really a kind of a time for us as the Church of Fresno to turn our hearts, renew our hearts for the people that are outside the church. And I really want to have a strong showing from our church there that night. I think it's going to be a powerful night. Thursday night, November 17th. We'll give you some more details about that. It is a ticketed event, but it's free. So you can't just, in theory, show up. You're supposed to register. They want to make sure we have room for everybody. Thursday night, November 17th. We're in right now, though, this series called Life on Mission, where we are traveling through the Acts, the second and third missionary journeys of Paul in the second part of Acts here, Acts 16 through 20. And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 16, the second half of that chapter. And I just believe God that I believe in God, yes, and I believe a church that God wants to speak to us today through His Word and through this passage. And as Joe prayed, maybe it's a passage that you know well, or maybe it isn't, but it's such a compelling, compelling message of what God is doing and what God does in the midst of His church as we continue to give praise to Him. So turn with me to Acts chapter 16, starting with me in Acts 16, verse 16. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. It says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they, the magistrates, heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and may He use it today to shape us into His people. So in this passage, we have Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. They're on mission in Philippi. And Lydia, who the scripture describes as the first convert in Philippi, came to faith. Remember, after the guys went to the place of prayer that was outside the city walls along the river to talk with those who had gathered there about the good news of Jesus. And after coming to faith, her whole household was baptized, and her house, Lydia's house, became the base of operations for the new church in Philippi. But it seems that the place of prayer, that place outside the gate, also continued to be a regular gathering place for the work of outreach and evangelism. Remember, we describe outreach as building sustainable relationship with those outside the church. And we describe evangelism as making a clear gospel message and then giving people a chance to respond. So that place of prayer outside the gates was still a place where they did outreach and evangelism. And on one of the days that the guys were heading out to the place of prayer, it says they met a young girl, a young woman, a slave girl. We don't know her name. Luke just tells us that she was a slave, maybe not too much older than you junior high girl sitting right here in the front row. And we don't know her name, but we know that she was a slave, and that meant she had no rights. She wasn't even really considered a person. She was considered a piece of property. And according to Acts verse 16, it says that she was very valuable to her slave owners because she made them, it says, a great deal of money because she was possessed by a spirit that would predict the future for people. And so people would pay to come and hear what she would have to say. But God had a different plan for this young girl. God had a plan for her to experience freedom. And so outside of her control, I'm sure she started following Paul and the guys around every day, day after day, shouting around them, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And you see, when we hear those words, we hear them through a Christian perspective, right? But we can't assume that anyone in Philippi heard it the way we hear it. If there were Jews that were hearing what she said, they would connect when she said the Most High God. They would connect that with Yahweh, the God of Israel, just like we do. But the Gentiles of Philippi would have probably thought she was talking about the highest Roman God or the highest Greek God. And those same Gentiles, when they heard her say that there was a message of salvation, they wouldn't think about it the way we understand salvation as salvation from sin and salvation from heaven. They would have just thought about it as some rescue or something that they were being saved from some perilous thing. So if we're tempted to think, or if you're tempted to think that this was good publicity, this girl following them around and screaming, then I just want you to imagine what it would be like to walk into a new city and start trying to build relationships with folks, looking for those people who might be open to the gospel, who God is already stirring in, just like Lydia, while a known slave girl is following you around everywhere you go and yelling at the top of her lungs that you are servants of the Most High God and that you are bringing a message of salvation. I mean, just imagine if there was a person doing that here while one of us was trying to lead the congregation in prayer or in song or in sermon. It would be a little disturbing, right? Yes, absolutely. And probably if that was going on and on week after week after week, you would start thinking a little ill of that person, don't you think? You would start wanting to get rid of them. You might want starting to get away from them. You might wish they were never here. But did you notice what Paul did in verse 18? After getting so troubled, and a better word might be annoyed, disturbed by this same thing happening day after day, it says that Paul turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." You see, Paul spoke right to the evil spirit that was within her. He didn't speak to her. He didn't tell her to leave. He told the spirit to leave, because Paul, of course, remembered and knew that the battle wasn't against flesh and blood. So he commanded the spirit in Jesus' name to come out of her. And when he commanded it in the name of Jesus to come out of her, it says that immediately the spirit left her. Praise God. And I wish we had some more info on what happened to this girl, don't you? Who was immediately set free from this coercive spirit. Theologian John Stott argues that Luke implies here that she obviously became a part of the Philippian church. And others agree with him on that. But of course, there's no way that we know for sure whether or not she experienced that holistic kind of deliverance. But man, it would be wonderful to imagine her now, this next addition to the Philippian church, to this slave girl added to the wealthy woman from Lydia. But what we do know for sure is that her deliverance changed the financial position of her owners. And if you want to stir somebody up and get them excited, change the financial position of that person. When Paul exercised the spirit from her, he also exercised her owner's source of income. And look again at verse 19, what happens? It says that when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, how, what a horrible thing, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And you might ask, why does Paul and Silas? Remember, this is Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. Well, Paul and Silas are the ones who are clearly Jews. And the slave owners wanted to clearly incite the inherent racism that existed in the Philippian church. And they brought them before the Roman magistrates in the center of the public square. And they said, of course, nothing about their own economic motivations. They accused them instead of causing a public riot and usurping Roman law. And in a way that's not much different than often happens in our time and in our culture, in our country, even today, they brought these accusations in such a way that drew the crowd right into the frenzy. So that with no apparent inquiry of the whole story, verse 22 says that the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Can you imagine, though, just in the midst of that, what that must have felt like for Paul? What that must have felt like for Silas? Caught up in the chaos of the crowd with no chance for recourse. Feeling, I imagine, completely out of control. And what about their friends who were watching? Who were with them? Who now saw this slave girl free, this wonderful sense of freedom, and all that the thanks for it, basically, is that their brothers in Christ get dragged into the city square. And I wonder, for Timothy and for Luke, kind of new to this missionary journey thing, I wonder if they were surprised. But I have a feeling that Paul wasn't surprised. Because already on his first missionary journey, Paul had been fiercely opposed. He had already been verbally abused. He had been pelted with rocks until literally they thought he was dead. He knew that the gospel and its implications would not always be received well. He knew that there would be serious resistance every time the kingdom of God advanced in the world. But still, just even understanding that wouldn't have taken away the embarrassment of being stripped naked in public. It wouldn't have removed the pain of that beating. It wouldn't have silenced the sting of the severe flogging. Church, many of us have faced resistance or opposition in our lives, but I don't know any of us who have yet to have been stripped or beaten or severely flogged and thrown into prison and shackled up for the work, our work, to advance the gospel of Jesus. And yet, let us not forget that that is something that happens every day in our world. right now. But we shouldn't be surprised about that. Doesn't mean we don't care about it. But we shouldn't be surprised. 1 Peter 4, in Peter in his letter to the churches, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice," he says, "that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." 1 Peter chapter 4. Church, when was the last time you rejoiced that you were participating in the sufferings of Christ? You see, the more we believe the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the more we believe that Christ came to die and then rose again to forgive us from all of our sin, and that he sent the Holy Spirit of God to empower those who put their faith in him to live as his people, and that he, Jesus, will return to bring everything under his lordship and to give us eternal life with him and make all things right, all of that because of his amazing grace and his awesome love. The more we believe the good news of Jesus, that gospel truth, the more, church, will be able to live into Peter's message about rejoicing in suffering, because we'll know that our lives are truly in God's hands. And I don't know about you, but I just kind of get the feeling that Paul and Silas really believed the gospel. Don't you? That they believed it in a deep, deep way. Because after all that abuse that they took for freeing a possessed girl from the demon that was coercing her life, they rejoiced. Look again at verse 25. About midnight, it says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas were praising God in the midst of their persecution, not just silently or privately like sometimes good Presbyterians like to do, but publicly so that others could hear them. William Barclay says, "With God there is freedom even in prison, and even at midnight there is light." Amen. They were praying together and they were singing together songs of praise. And we don't know if they even sounded good or if they were good singers, if they had harmony or whatever. We don't know. All we know is that they were making a joyful noise to the Lord, even in the midst of their pain and in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their imprisonment. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Yeah. But before we put these guys into like the super Christian category and thereby kind of find a nice way to separate ourselves from ever being like them, let me just say this. Paul and Silas, these guys were not super Christians. They were simply filled with the Holy Spirit of God and empowered to really believe the gospel. They believed what they had heard about Jesus and his teaching of the disciples when he said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They believed when he said in Matthew 6, "Do not worry about your life, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." They believed him when he said in Matthew 10, listen to this, he said, "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will be not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Jesus modeled that perfectly for us, didn't he? Those words. He did not resist the arrest that night in the garden. He did not defend himself in the presence of the Sanhedrin. He did not fight back when the guards stripped him and beat him and flogged him. He did not call down violence on those who crucified. Rather, while he, the eternal Word of God, sent from the Father, full of grace and truth, while he hung there on the cross, remember what he said? With straining for every breath, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, in perfect relationship with the Father, suffered in a way that brought ultimate and awesome glory to God and salvation to all of those who put their faith in Him. And now, church, anyone who does put their faith in Jesus, any one of us, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus is given the gift of that same Holy Spirit who the Scripture says is working in us to make us more like Christ. In other words, to empower us to believe the gospel, to use us to give glory to God. It's an incredibly important point because the fact is that when we, His people, are living our everyday lives on mission with Jesus, we also should expect opposition. We also should expect rejection. We also should expect to face some sort of persecution. But the more that we come to know the truth about what God has done for us in Christ, and the more we understand how God can use our suffering for His glory, the more we can experience the Spirit's empowerment to praise God, even in the midst of persecution. The more we can know that with Christ, there is freedom even in prison, and even in the midnight hour, there is light. And look at what happened in the jail that night when Paul and Silas were believing the gospel. God didn't only give comfort to them in the midst of their praise as they turned their attention to away from themselves and up to Him, so to speak. But God used it also, their praise, to build Christ's church. It says that He sent a violent earthquake and caused all the prison doors to open and everybody's, isn't that interesting? Everybody's chains, not just Paul and Silas's, everybody's chains came loose. And then the poor jailer, whose life depended on keeping the prisoner in their chains, realized what had happened, and he nearly killed himself. But Paul, remembering that the struggle isn't against flesh and blood, did not allow his enemy to kill himself, but instead called out to him just in time, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And so that jailer, maybe one of the guys who even helped in their beating and in their flogging, he fell at Paul and Silas's feet and he asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" And he probably wasn't thinking about his eternal salvation or the forgiveness of all his sins. He was probably just wondering how he could experience the life and the joy and the peace that he saw in these men that he had imprisoned and that he knew God now was working in powerful ways. So Paul and Silas told him the simple and profound answer. I encourage you to look at it in your Bibles in verse 31. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you Roman jailer, far from God, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Not just you, but you and your entire household." Wow. Friends, no matter what mess you are in, the answer for rescue is always to believe in the Lord Jesus. No matter what mess you are facing, the answer is always to believe in the Lord Jesus. Not just for those of you who haven't yet put your faith in Christ, but for those of us who have already put our faith in Christ. The answer to our mess is always, first, believe in the Lord Jesus. He is our deliverer. He is our rescue. He is our only hope. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ became for that jailer. Verses 32 and following said, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy. because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Church, do you realize how remarkable and unlikely that scene is? The jailer taking the prisoners into his home, washing their wounds, serving them, getting baptized, and then setting a meal before them in celebration of what God had done. What an incredible, beautiful picture of what the kingdom of God can be like. And what happens when we live our life on mission with Jesus and continue to praise him in the midst of all circumstances. How good is it that Christ, that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the scripture doesn't say that all of that happened because of the way that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They didn't necessarily cause it to happen. It was God's initiative, God's grace, but it happened in the context of their praise. And certainly God used their praise in the midst of persecution to strengthen them, Paul and Silas, but also to strengthen their witness of the power and of the peace and of the joy and of the love that is found in Christ Jesus, no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in. Church, do you only give praise to God when things are going well? Or are you praising him in all kinds of situations, even in the midst of resistance and opposition and persecution? You see, when we live our lives on mission with Jesus, at junior high school, at the office, in our neighborhoods, in our families, when we live our life truly on mission with Jesus, when we surrender all to him, there will be persecution. And when it comes, don't be surprised by it. But may we also, just like Paul and Silas, full of the Holy Spirit, surrendered to him, empowered to believe by the Spirit in the truth of what God has done for us in Christ, may we keep praising God. May we be lifting up the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name, that is more powerful than any opposition that could ever come against us. The answer to every single mess that we ever find ourselves in. And may we be filled with his joy in all circumstances. And when that happens in us, I believe that God will use it through us to build his church. May it be so of us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in you alone is our hope found. You are our light. You are our strength. You are our song. You are our cornerstone, our solid ground. You are firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Incredible heights of love and depths of peace. When fears are stilled, striving cease. You are my comforter. You are my all in all. And so here in the love of Christ, we stand. Sin's curse has lost its grip on us because of you, Lord Jesus. Because of what you have done. And I just pray right now, God, that you would remind us that there is no guilt in life. No fear in death, that the power of Christ is in us through the faith that you've given us. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus, that you command our destiny, that there is, because of that, no power of hell, no scheme of man that can ever pluck us from your hand till you return or call us home. Help us, O God, here in the power of Christ to stand. God, would you help us by your Spirit to believe the gospel, the good news about Jesus? Whether we are a person here who's just exploring faith in you, or a person here who's been growing in that faith for a long, long time, help us today to believe afresh in the power of God, in the promise of God, that we would surrender our lives to you. That God, by your Spirit and for your glory, no matter what the circumstances, we would praise you as we live our life on mission. Use us to build your church. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Would you stand, please? Church, there may be some opposition that you face this week as you go about living your life and you seek to live that life on mission for Jesus. You may experience this week opposition, rejection, some form of persecution. Remember this scene in Acts chapter 16. As Paul and Silas believed the gospel, they praised God. And God used that to strengthen them and to build his church. May it be so among us. So go with this blessing from the Lord as you do that. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's praising people said, amen. God bless you.